Tara Diamond had arranged a surprise birthday party for her husband, James, and she had a bunch of us guys were there, and it was a great night, and so Tara had a lot of food prepared for us, and we went downstairs and played nerdy board games. So it was a great evening. Keith Milne was there as well, and if you know Keith, that he's much more of the manly man, let's go shoot something type, not playing a nerdy board game. So Keith was a little out of his element, and so we were explaining the game, and there's a bit of strategy to it. And so if you're playing it for the first time, you can definitely feel a little bit left out and not know what's going on. I was sitting right next to Keith, and so in between the rolls, in between the turns, I would explain a little more about the strategy and say, okay, here's what you can do. Here's what you can do with this turn. Here's all the options that you have. And, you know, and I was doing this because Keith is my friend and I love him and I wanted him to have the best information. And I assumed that as I was having his back, that he would have mine as well. So I said, at one point I said, for example, you know, here's all the options that you could do. So for example, if you wanted to be a real jerk, assuming that certainly, of course, you're not, if you wanted to be a real jerk, you could do this move right here. It wouldn't benefit you at all, but it would completely ruin me for the rest of the game, and it would guarantee that I wouldn't win. And I love my friend, and he loves me, right? So I'm sure that I can share this information in confidence. Well, of course, the die, you already know what's going. The die comes around, and Keith rolls the dice, and he doesn't even look at what's rolled. It doesn't matter, because he just goes instantly, because I've exposed my jugular, and so that's what he does. Done. You're out. And I look at him like, what gives? Like, information was supposed to be for your good, not to harm me. And he says, you know me. That's your mistake. And you know Keith, so you know that's why you're laughing, because you know it's true. So, of course, my game was ruined. But again, that information was for his benefit, and I shared it with him, and I wanted it to bless him. But in our text this morning, when we look at this text in Acts, we're going to see an account where God gives information, God gives a message to his church. But unlike my information to Keith, it was for his good, and he harmed me with it. But God gives information to us. Yes, it does carry an element of blessing for us, but that is not its primary purpose. And I want to keep that in our minds as we continue on this morning. The ultimate purpose of God's information to us is not for our good. Well, that is one of the benefits. So let's look at our text, Acts chapter 11, and we're going to look specifically at verses 27 through the end of the chapter. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. And let's stop and let's pray before we go any further. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word this morning, we acknowledge that we need your help in understanding it. We need your help in applying it to our lives, Lord. We just pray that, Lord, that you would use your Holy Spirit to illuminate this text for us. Lord, that you would work with it in our hearts. Lord, that you would produce what you desire in us. Lord, we humbly ask these things. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've been working our way through this book of Acts for a little over a year now, we are beginning to see some of the fulfillments of what Jesus said in chapter 1, verse 8, when he said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And we've already seen multiple examples of the Holy Spirit working with power in his people. And we're seeing also the spread of the testimony of Jesus go from beyond one city to the surrounding area to different people in an area like Samaria, people different than the Jews. And even now, some of these first steps of the gospel going to the end of the earth in a place like Antioch, where it's all Gentiles. And even with the establishment of the first Gentile church there in Antioch. And it's important that as we walk through this historical and narrative progression, that we don't forget chapter 1, verse 8. Because everything that happened and that is happening is a supernatural empowerment of the Holy Spirit in his church. So even in, and especially in, the Gentile church of Antioch. So there had been persecution for Christians in Jerusalem, and some fled as far as Antioch, and they preached the gospel to the people there, and it said in chapter 11 that the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So even in the flee from persecution, God worked through those people who share the truth of Jesus. Then we looked last week at Barnabas and how he was full of the Holy Spirit and how God used his labors and God used his teachings, and God continued to add souls through the teaching of Barnabas and Saul in the church of Antioch. And then finally, in chapter 11, this chapter about Antioch, we come to the final verses to a prophecy delivered through Agabus and delivered to the church in Antioch, and we see their relief mission to the church in Jerusalem. And so again, the Holy Spirit has his hand in this. He empowered the foretell. He empowered this message given by Agabus, it says, and foretold by the Spirit. And so the Spirit is at work at every step. The Spirit is, even in persecution, is sending his people, empowering his people to preach. He is saving people. He is adding souls. And he is working now to speak to the church as well. And I'm careful to point out the distinct signature and calling card of the Holy Spirit, because that means that the nature of these works, if they're done by the Holy Spirit, are going to be bound to the nature and the role and the purpose of the Holy Spirit. And so let's remember that as well as we continue to work through this morning. Now, when somebody reads through the book of Acts, it's normal and it's even right that we get excited. It's amazing to see the power of God given to his people, the church, as the gift of salvation was realized more fully. I mean, we live in a world where the physical and technological and architectural and mechanical and medical advances, and it's just astounding, the world that we live in. I mean, as I speak in this moment, invisible powers are at work in this room to bring life to inanimate mechanical devices, which light up the room, it illuminates it, it controls the temperature so that we're all comfortable, it amplifies the sound of my voice, it even filters out extra things like the sound of my spit, or sometimes if I have a scratchy beard, it filters that out, and it transmits the sound of my voice and even the moving pictures through the air to outer space, reflects off a satellite, and then back to anybody's personal device, even anywhere here in this city or even across the world if someone wanted it when it's there. And so we drive over huge roads and bridges and these mega structures all the time, and all we might really think of it is like, huh, this drive went a little faster than it used to be. And we don't even think about it. We have great power in this world, in this society that we live in. And we become numb to it. And And here's the thing about power. Power in itself is not fulfilling. We use great power. We would do these great achievements, and there's nothing spiritually fulfilling about them, and it doesn't satisfy our soul. But yet, when we come to Acts, we see the difference between a technological and physical power and a Holy Spirit power. And we read this, and we say, oh, I need to be a part of that. And we know that God has called us to be a part of that, and there is something fulfilling and eternal about the power that the Holy Spirit gives, because it's part of his divine purpose of why we were even made and a reason for our being. And so we certainly desire this power that we see working in and through the church as we read through Acts. But there's some pitfalls that we can hit sometimes if we're not careful. When we start talking about the early church, we need to actually fully understand who that church was and what was different for them and between the time that we're living in now. You see, we sometimes try to replicate aspects of that church without fully understanding how they're already woven into the fabric of our current one. And in fact, we can idealize the early church while ignoring the workmanship of the Holy Spirit in our current churches. That's a broad and vague statement and generalization, I know, but and it can apply in a number of ways. But specifically for our purposes this morning, I just want to hone in on the one specific example as it relates to this account of Agabus' prophecy in Antioch. So we don't want to idealize or misinterpret what prophecy is, but we want to understand it more fully as God has given it to us. And so there's some natural questions. How do we understand prophecy? Should it be mostly irrelevant to us, or should we just ignore it, read over it? Should we elevate it and seek after it? Should we seek to replicate the kind of prophets and prophecies that we see in this early church that we hold so highly? And, you know, there's a range of different views on prophecy, and many people look at the modern church, and especially a church like ours, and say, God is not vibrantly alive and at work in us, that we're dull and mundane and safe and comfortable, and that we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. And some imagine Agabus and the prophets with him to be a sort of a wandering prophet, going wherever the Spirit led and speaking whatever God wanted him to say wherever he was. Now, Agabus is going to show up later in the book of Acts with another prophecy. And again, some people look at the prophecies in Acts and conclude that the prophecies of the New Testament church are of a very personal nature. And that they also possess a strong nature of foretelling. Others advocate that all of our preaching should carry an element of prophecy with it. Now, like I said, we certainly want to be living with the power of the Holy Spirit as individuals and as a church. And so, but we want to make sure that we understand prophecy properly. Now, when I was a new believer, I found a number of people who believe in the Bible, believe that the Bible was true, read this word prophecy, and so therefore try to incorporate prophecy in their lives and not ignore it. And that sounds honorable enough, but the problem can sometimes come when that's done without truly understanding the God that you are assuming to speak for. I've had several people prophesy to me throughout my life. The first time I was at a Bible study, and it was after the Bible study, and we were sitting around and we were just chatting, and I was chatting with the fellow, and I don't remember a lot about the conversation. I remember it being pleasant and nice, but then But then he proceeded to say that that he literally and physically saw an image, it's a vision from God, and that I was, and he spoke specifically about me, that I was going to be on my knees, broken, and crying out to God. And I wasn't sure how to handle that. It was very, that's very, on one hand it's specific, and on the other hand it's very vague and very broad. It's, there was no really encouragement, there was really no action necessary for me to take. It was just saying, this is going to happen. And, I mean, technically, I could say that it did come true, but to be fair, it happens all the time. I'm often down on my knees crying out to God and broken before him, and I hope we all are as Christians. That's nothing, that's like the snarky seven-year-old kid saying, I can tell the future, you're going to blink. Yes, like as a Christian, we're going to be found on our knees, and so it was nothing specific, and so there was nothing about God's nature that was revealed in it. It was empty words. Another time, I was helping out as a sponsor at a youth event, and during one of the worship service sessions, the speaker for the weekend, whom I hadn't had any conversation or interaction with, came up to me and said, God wants me to tell you this. And he proceeded to share this message. And the reason, and honestly, I can't remember what it was. And all I knew is that even then, it didn't make sense. And now I couldn't have begun to tell you what I believed about prophecy at that time. And I wanted to serve the Lord and follow the Lord. And so I prayed and I reflected on it for weeks and weeks. And I said, what does this mean? And honestly, my final conclusion was that, well, maybe you got the right message, but the wrong person, because this doesn't apply to me at all. It was something very specific, but it really had nothing to do with my life. And again, it had no bearing on the way that I was seeking Christ. It had no bearing on the way that I was obeying him. There was no correction, nothing to be done. And so that man said that God wanted me to know something, but I never knew what it was, and certainly not through him. And the third time was quite different. It was very specific, and it was applicable, and it required action on my part. And it was actually given through a really close friend of mine. We had been roommates for a season, and at one point, and we were really good friends, and at one point he said that there had been times when God had shown him things, that he had seen things, and that they came true. And so he's talking about the gift of prophecy, and I didn't really know what to say to that, and so I didn't say anything, and he didn't say anything, and we just kind of carried on. A year or two later, there was a girl whom I was friends with, and he was, and my roommate was his fiance was roommates with this girl, and I don't say this arrogantly, I just say it very matter-of-factly, but this girl had feelings for me from early on in our university days, from kind of day one, and that was kind of well known, and we were part of a larger group of friends, and there was a couple of different married couples in there, and they all wanted me to date this girl so that we could all be couple friends and stay really close, and they were quite meddlesome, and they nagged a lot. But anyhow, then one day my roommate says, well, and like I said, there was even arguments about, like, you should date this girl. Like, I don't want to. But then one day, my roommate says very confidently, as if saying that all of my refusals were pointless, because he knew what was going to happen. He knew that I was going to marry this girl someday. And I said, oh, really? And he says, yes. He pauses. I saw it. I'm like, oh, you saw it? They're like, what does that mean? It's like, you remember how remember I told you a while back that sometimes I see things? Yeah, I said. Well, I saw it. I'm like, okay, so you mean God revealed to you that I'm going to marry this girl that I don't want to date, and he wanted you to tell me that so that I would stop resisting. Is that what you're saying? Yes. Fast forward a few years. This roommate, this friend, is actually a groomsman in my wedding on the day that I married Kyla, who is not the girl that he prophesied that I would marry. So again, very clearly, this prophecy did not come true. And so that's my personal experience with prophecy. Now, I say these stories, and there's a humorous element to them to a degree, and obviously it shows a certain bent and slant. But I come to this topic very humbly this morning. Because when we're talking about God, and we're talking about the Holy Spirit and how he speaks to us, he is very great and he is mysterious. And I come, like I said, I come very humbly. And with great trepidation, we come to the scriptures. And I certainly do not want to misrepresent God. This sermon can't begin to discuss everything that we could say about prophecy. But as I said, I just want to address this one specific aspect, this personal fortune-telling type of prophecy that many advocate for based on this scripture and others very similar to it. So first of all, the prophecy, even as in the Old Testament, always carried these two different elements to it. It carried an aspect of foretelling, God revealing, telling what was going to happen, but along with that was a forth-telling. If God revealed something, then they had a responsibility to proclaim it to his people. They had to proclaim it and declare it. How many times do we read through Isaiah and Jeremiah and you read, thus says the Lord? If God shared something, he wanted his people to know it. Not just one person, but his people. And the beauty of Scripture is that even a more pointed or seemingly personal prophecy or message was still included in the canon of Scripture. And when God speaks and reveals something in Scripture, then it was for all of his people to know. But let's look at our text. Let's look at verse 28 now. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the text here does not imply really that this was a wandering group of prophets. From verse 27, they came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. It's very, very specific. Is that, oh, there just happened to be this group. It's point A, point B, Jerusalem, Antioch. And actually, we're going to come across Agabus again later in Acts, in chapter 21. And at that point, he prophesies to Paul in Caesarea. But even there, it says that Agabus came from Judea, which, of course, because we all know our geography, was the surrounding area of Jerusalem. So both times implies that Agabus is from Jerusalem. He's staying in and about near Jerusalem, and when God is giving something for him to declare, then he travels and he delivers that specific message to whom God would have it delivered to. So that does not imply a rove prophet just wandering about from town to town like a wanderlust musician. That's not at all what's implied here. And the power and the freshness of God for the Christian life isn't held back in a bottleneck with these wandering prophets. God sent the Holy Spirit to make Jesus accessible. That's why Jesus died on the cross, to make relationship with God accessible, not to then limit it to just a precious few Okay, now you need to listen to this man in order if you're going to hear from God. That's not how it worked at all. And then next we read that Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit. And the Greek word for stood up was anastas, and it means to arise. And so the context of this word in the original language is strongly imply that he arose in the setting of a church assembly, of a church service. So this, again, is not a personal prophecy, oh, I have a word, and like, oh, did you hear that there's a word? We need to hear from this guy. They were in a church service, and he spoke up and said, God has this message for you. It was for the church. And then also, Agabus spoke things that actually came to pass. And Luke verifies it in the very same verse. He says, this took place in the days of Claudius. And a number of secular historians back this up as well. During the reign of Claudius was marked with multiple different famines throughout the Empire of Rome. Not the least of which was a very severe famine in the land of Judea. And so that did happen. It was true. And like I said, that's so important for us to know. What he prophesied came true. And we'll come back to that in just a bit, but for now, I want to point out that even though there is a clear element of foretelling what's going to happen in this prophecy, it absolutely cannot be separated from the aspect of foretelling. Agabus had a responsibility to share that. And God didn't just give this insider information. He wanted his people to know it. The Holy Spirit enabled this foretelling, but it was then for the purpose of delivering it, that word, to the church, because God wanted them to know it, because they had no other way of knowing it. And so even here, God's prophecy never worked like the personal weather forecast on our phone that we just pull up. You can't open a prophecy app on your phone. Oh, what's my day going to hold? Is it going to be good for me or bad? That's not how prophecy works. Prophecy relates to God's revealing of himself to his people. And on that note, I would also add that there's a difference between discernment and prophecy. And there's also a difference between the leading of the Holy Spirit and prophecy. So prophecy is the revelation of God that's proclaimed to his people. Now, there have been times in which I have been giving counseling to people, and there's been specific times where I gave warnings. I said, based on what's going on, I said I warned them that a certain course of action would have specific consequences. And I even gave a time frame for when things were to be happening, and they didn't adhere to my advice. They went on their own path. They went on their own way. And sure enough, what I had warned came about to happen. And it even happened in the time frame that I had said. And I'm here to tell you that I did not prophesy it. God did not speak, give a vision, or speak specific words to me. I had God's word. And I said, and so I looked at God's word and said, based on what you are doing, based on what you are living, God says this is going to happen. God said that, not me, and that's what came to happen. And as far as the time frame that I gave, that was, I had known the people for a long time, and there was a clear pattern of behaviors that I could look back, and every time I could kind of see the pattern of behaviors. And so I said that based on experience and based on just wisdom that God gives, not based on a gift of prophecy. And so when we stand on God's word, we stand on his prophecies, words that he's already given, then there will inevitably be a great wisdom that he gives to us when we are wise in his word. But that's not a fortune-telling ability. Now, turn with me. There's a keep this passage marked in Acts. We're going to come back to it. But turn with me. We're going to look at a few different verses to Revelation chapter 19. So Revelation chapter 19, we're going to begin in verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. And this is the Apostle John writing here. Verse 10, then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. And then we see this aspect, that this part that John adds, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So John sees this amazing sight. He sees the marriage feast of the Lamb of Jesus with his bride, the church. And then he hears these words of the angel, blessed are all who are invited. And the sight and the words and the blessing, it's, I don't think that we, if the Apostle John is moved to bow down, I don't think we can imagine how wonderful that will be. And the words and the sight would have been overwhelming. And he bows down, but the angel says, you must not do that. I am not the one to be worshipped. I'm just giving you the message. I'm just a fellow servant just like you. And he says, and you hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. And so John writes, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The power and the beauty of prophecy should naturally invoke us to worship. But we need to make sure that that worship is given and is directed properly. All right, he said even John makes that mistake. So all of the great and mighty things which God revealed to John were about Jesus. And every prophecy ever given is all for the purpose of pointing to Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 9 says this, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So the role and specific task of the Holy Spirit is to lift up Jesus, to exalt him. Every scripture breathed from the mouth of God, delivered through the Holy Spirit, points to Jesus. God exalts his Son and wants you to love his Son too. Jesus is the only one whose sacrifice pays for sin and rescues from eternal death. And so prophecy then is not about whether I should pick up the red cup or the blue cup for my morning coffee, or which financial investment is going to yield the most reward for me. But prophecy, and it's not about eliminating our need for faith in making daily decisions. Prophecy is about revealing Jesus and exalting Jesus that we might worship him. So every true prophecy points to Jesus. and aids in the worship and following of him. And under the lordship of Jesus, we then, his people, inherit two broad-reaching ministries. The work of Jesus. Jesus rescues his sheep, or evangelism, and he cares for his sheep, or otherwise known as discipleship, or church health. So Jesus rescues us, he saves us, and he cares about his church. We are his bride. And because prophecy is about Jesus, it will direct us then, if we're lifting him up, to be heavily involved in those two things, to be concerned about rescuing sheep, about rescuing people for Jesus, and taking care of his bride, his church. So a couple more verses that I want us to look at. Don't need to turn there. I'll just read them quickly. But Deuteronomy 18, verse 22 says this: when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. So in short, God is trustworthy and true, and he doesn't say anything false, and he fulfills what he says he will do. So if somebody prophesies something that's untrue, it's not that, oh, they have a gift of prophecy, I was just wrong this time. No. They prophesy something that's not true, they're not a prophet. That's what the Old Testament said, period. Revelation 22, verse 18. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of the prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. The book of Revelation tells us what to expect. God had given instructions for his church for how to live, of what it meant to live now that Jesus had died for us, and what it meant to be his church. And at this point, he revealed through John that the canon of Scripture was closed. God gave us what we needed until Christ returned. And so if prophecy is a revelation of Jesus, then we read here that prophecy is done because the revelation of Jesus is complete. Now that's a heavy thing for some of us to hear, because it can make us feel like, oh, well, God doesn't speak to us. Are we somehow more distant from God than this early church? It can create some of those questions and doubts in us. And again, we ask, how do we understand it? What about this prophecy in the book of Acts? Again, the canon of Scripture wasn't closed yet at that time. God was speaking, God was revealing a lot about himself through these words that he was revealing through the apostles. He wanted them to know him better. But now that Scripture is complete, we need to remember that just as prophecy is different than discernment, so also it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit works or speaks or leads us any less, or in any less of a real way. Each of us, maybe not each, but most of us could tell miracles done in our life by the Holy Spirit. And he teaches us, the Holy Spirit teaches us of Christ. He makes us like him. He sanctifies us. But he doesn't reveal anything new or foretell anything that he hasn't already told us in his perfect Scriptures. And so just as a recap then, prophecy is about Jesus, number one. And number two, it reveals him and aids in evangelism and ministry of the church. Prophecy is true, and anything unfulfilled or false is not from God. And finally, prophecy is complete. And so let's look back now at this prophecy in Antioch. with the proper lens for interpreting it. The prophecy said that a far-reaching famine was coming. Now, if the church in Antioch had received that word with the expectation that many people have today about prophecy, then here's what the church would have done. They would have praised God for this message. They would have, and for taking care of them. They probably would have begun stockpiling and preparing for the shortage, and they probably would have taken protective measures to take care of their resources. And they might even recruit a few wealthy investors, say, hey, I know what's going to happen. You might want to get in on this. And they would wait out the famine, and while maybe condemning the other poor people for not believing what they said about God. But that's not what this church does. God specifically told this church that a famine was coming, and their response was to make sure that the other church was taken care of. So that means that their contribution to this church in Jerusalem would take away from their own resources when the famine hit. And they did get hit by famine. But the spirit of prophecy is Jesus, not for their own benefit, but for the glory of God. And that's evident in how they took care of Christ's church. We truly see the love of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit at work in Antioch. And the Spirit works to the end of exalting Jesus and his ministries, and the Holy Spirit worked through the persecution to declare the gospel to Antioch, and the Holy Spirit worked through Barnabas and Paul to save people. And then he spoke into the church in order that they would show true love to Jerusalem and care for those sheep. And remember that most of the people in Antioch were Gentiles who gave money back to a church full of Jews who a few years prior would have believed that God was not for them, that God was just for the Jews. That's what they had believed. And they rejected the Gentiles. But wait, there's more. Like an infomercial for Antioch. But there is more. Look at what else they did when they send the gift. And they, verse 30, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. They send Barnabas and Saul to go deliver this gift. So they didn't just give money, they gave them themselves. So they're a new church, church of Gentiles, maybe questioning their own validity, and here they send Barnabas away, a man who was full of the Holy Spirit. That's the kind of guy, as a pastor who's trying to lead and equip people, I'm telling you, I want those kind of people in my church. I don't want to send them away. I want you to see them. So they say, no, Barnabas, you got to go back. You got to take this gift. And more than that, they send Saul as well, who would soon be known as Paul, who was an apostle. So they're two teachers who have been teaching them for the last year and who God is using to give great growth to this church. They send them back to deliver the gift. So not just the money, they sacrifice greatly to show love to this church in Jerusalem. And so for the Jews in Jerusalem, most of them grew up believing that God was just for them, and now here they are, seeing the Holy Spirit save people and empower the same kind of uncommon, extraordinary, Jesus-exalting, godly love that they experienced in their own church by the hand of the Holy Spirit. They are seeing the fulfillment of Acts 1:8, and the Spirit testifies with power, as the Spirit testifies with power to the ends of the earth. But again, we ask, what about us? Yes, we see how God used prophecy and worked through the Holy Spirit, but what about us? If Scripture and prophecy is complete, then are we missing out on something? Are we missing fresh, real, applicable words from God? Are we missing true and vibrant communication and relationship with God? And the simple answer to that is no. No, we're not. Most of us know by heart the description of God's love in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. And most of us could say that whole passage from memory. But our recollection of those verses normally ends with this part. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But here's the interesting thing. That phrase, love never ends, is actually, if you look at it, is actually the beginning of a new paragraph. It's the beginning of a new verse. And here's, there in verse chapter, there in verse 8, here's what that whole verse reads. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. But remember, love never ends. So God's love, God's purpose in all this, his aim in showing the love of Jesus and exalting Jesus, that never ends, that continues. And so God used the gifts of the Holy Spirit in a mighty way to validate and give evidence of the Holy Spirit in his people. And that relationship, that closeness, was accomplished through Jesus' death. But he still uses those gifts in his church, but the gifts were never the point. Jesus was always the point. And it's fine that if prophecy is done, that's fine, because the message, the eternal message of love, is still there for us. It's the news about Jesus. So we have that never-ending love of Jesus. And the blessing of prophecy and revelation, God gave that through the apostles. It's been written down. It's been preserved for us. So we still share in the blessing of what he revealed through those apostles. We still reap the blessings. And even more, we have a full account of God's revelation. And so we never have to ask, okay, this Christian life is okay, but what else? What else? What's more? We have it. We have the revelation of Christ. And that needs to change the way that we read Scripture. That changes the way that we experience God. Many people emphasize, like I said, the prophetic element of preaching, because they think that Scriptures need to be applied in a new way through prophecy, that something new and relevant has to be applied through prophecy. But these people read their Bibles not fully listening to what God has said and not fully understanding what God said to the people of the Bible. They read it with the narrow focus of here and now. How does this affect me? They hope and expect God to speak in new prophetic ways. And that's why they accuse people like us of not relying on the Holy Spirit, because they think that we're just going through the motions and not really listening to God. But that's false. Nothing new is being revealed because the Scripture is closed. So in this prophetic preaching, all that's really being done is one man is oppressing people because they believe that closeness to God can only come through a close association and connection with this prophet. He has to reveal it. God has to reveal through this man something new. And then if you disagree with that prophet, well, really, what ability do you have to disagree? Because he claims to have the words of God. But in this church, we believe that the word of God is living and active. That's what God says about his own word. It is eternal. So we can help apply Scripture. God can use us to teach and apply Scripture in new ways, because prophecy, in the heart of it, is eternal. It's true. It's unchanging. And it always points to Jesus. So we don't need a new prophecy. We just look back to the same word. It's living and active. It's always relevant. We So we all uphold and honor prophecy when we exalt Jesus. So we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit by looking to the Word. And the Spirit gives understanding, something that we call illumination. You know, and that's the reason why we pray before every sermon. Every time that one of us preaches, we pray and we ask God, God, illuminate your Holy Spirit, illuminate the text. God is living. The Holy Spirit is living and active, and he does work in wondrous, mysterious, powerful ways beyond the things which man can do. He illuminates. And that's for the same reason that every time you open your Bible at home, you should pray that. God, help me to understand. God, speak to me. Teach me. I argue that if you believe in the inerrancy and the infallibility of Scripture, and you meditate and delight and take delight in the law of the Lord, then there will be no lacking of power of the Holy Spirit in you. I believe that as individuals and as a church, that we would actually be worshiping God with much more power and closeness because they're worshiping God in truth. I have one quote I want to share with you. There are many things that we can do in ministry without godliness and without the fullness of the Spirit. We can lead meetings, prepare and deliver messages. That's scary. Organize and implement programs, win elections, and head committees. But we cannot help people abide in the Lord. To produce godly people, we too must be godly. To produce people of prayer, we too must be people of prayer. And to produce people who walk close to God, we too must walk close to God. So church, if we want the power of the Holy Spirit to be in us, as individuals and in our church, then just as Antioch did, we need to listen to God's word and be obedient to it. And knowing that we don't have to listen like, okay, is there some prophecy going to come from somewhere? We just listen to the word. We meditate on it. We delight in it. And the Holy Spirit will work through it in us. We need to be students of it. And so if you're not diligent in opening your Bible and reading, I encourage you to be. You have no idea of the closeness and the realness of that we are missing out if we would just look to his word and see what God has already said to us. And we don't seek our own personal benefit, but we need to always be looking for how we can exalt Jesus. Because again, the spirit of prophecy is Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So, church, again, I encourage you, uphold prophecy, but do that by walking in the power of the Spirit, by holding up the word and exalting Jesus.